your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27, and I want to welcome those that joined us via the internet, both on Facebook and on our website. We've got some of our folks that are out today because of the bad weather, and I'm sure a lot of them have tuned in, and we appreciate that. And I'm always very thankful for the internet ministry, for the opportunity that we have to reach out to people. And I like to remind folks occasionally that, for example, if you listen on Facebook and you miss some messages, you can always go back and find those on our website. They're available there in an audio format and video. And also on our YouTube channel, it's almost up to date. We've been uploading messages there. And so you can also go to the YouTube channel. It's Steve Atwood. And you can type that in and find messages there. But we thank you for tuning in. Acts chapter 27, I want to read a good bit of the chapter here. And it's a interesting placement of this information. I don't know if you ever done this, but sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, or sometimes when I'm reading through the Bible, I come across passages and I kind of just wonder, why is it that God saw fit to have that in the Bible? And such is the case with Acts 27 at first glance, because it's simply an account of Paul's journey to Italy after being before King Agrippa and the things that happened there. But as you read this chapter, you know, there's a lot of types in the Bible. For example, back in Exodus, when there was the Passover lamb that was slain, and that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the shedding of the blood. And you can go back there and read and see so many similarities that it was a male and it was without blame, without spot and blemish and so forth. Well, such is the case, I think, also with Acts chapter 27. Because as we read through this, I want you to see and understand that the things that are written here are a type of, I believe, Paul's ministry and also people's attitude toward that ministry. So let's just read and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Bible says in verse 1, Acts 27:1, "And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adratium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Juliusly, courteously entreated Paul, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come unto Nidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So we see the admonition of Paul, and that's what I really want to talk to you about, is Paul's warnings or Paul's admonitions. So it's obvious, Paul said to them, I perceive that we're in trouble. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. But notice the response to that in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things were spoken by Paul. Now, I believe this is a picture of religion as we see it today. And there are many masters of the ship that have told people what to believe and when to believe it and where in the Bible you get your message from. And it's just like when Paul made this warning, the Bible says right here they believe the master, the owner of the ship, more than those things were spoken by Paul. And you can imagine they are thinking, well, what does this man know? He's just a preacher that's been condemned and he's on his way to Italy to be imprisoned. And so they disregarded his warning. And in verse 12 it says, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lie toward the south, west, and northwest. I'm going to skip some of that because there's a lot said there that's just about the winds and so forth. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used, verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clodia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And I think about, in my lifetime, how I've seen people in religion that would not take heed to the admonition of Paul, that would make light of Paul's ministry as opposed to the ministry of the 12, that would ignore the warnings and the admonitions of Paul in relation to salvation and the gospel and rightly dividing the word of truth. And they end up in shipwreck. And because of that, we see that, like back in the 70s, in the independent Baptist movement that I was a part of, there were churches that, there were these mega churches that came about. And they weren't the kind we have today with the charismatics and the bands and all that, but they were very fast-growing churches. And they all had huge bus ministries. And they had all kind of gimmicks to get people into the pews. One here in town was Highland Park Baptist Church. And there was Jack Howells, and there was Jerry Falwell, and Bob Gray down in Florida. Different preachers in this independent Baptist movement took off, and instead of acknowledging and teaching the doctrine given to us through Paul, they used helps. They used things to entice people. And it was all about numbers and then having big numbers. Most of them had schools associated with their churches. Interestingly enough, every one of those that I just named now are Southern Baptist churches. They went from Southern Baptist to Independent Baptist back to Southern Baptist. And of course, we know Highland Park Baptist Church as such does not exist anymore, nor does Tennessee Temple University. So, I see a type here. Because when Paul told them what should be done, they ended up with tempest and they ended up in shipwreck. And in verse 17 it says, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall in the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship. And the third day we came out with our own hands and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And folks, I believe there again, verse 21 is a picture of what happens when the Apostle Paul's admonitions and warnings are not regarded. And Paul said, "You should have hearkened unto me." And I see that as a warning or an admonition to the church today, the church and body of Christ. Now I want you to go back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We know that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. His ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul wrote 13 books in our Bible. Those books contain the doctrine, the position, the walk, and the means of salvation for the church and body of Christ. It's what's called dispensationalism. We believe that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, like he said he was. And as we read through the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 15, the whole picture changes, and it's all about Paul's ministry. And you should find that kind of unusual, since Jesus Christ told Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the confession of Peter, "I will build my church." Well, he did build a church upon that profession, and it was the church at Jerusalem. But when Paul is saved, he's given a ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. It's no longer limited to Jews, but to Jew and Gentile. And so during his ministry, Paul writes these 13 books. In the book of Acts, we see Paul moving from city to city. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is at Ephesus. And he says there in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, over the years, there's been a lot of debate about whether Paul went to Jerusalem against the Lord's will, or was he operating in accordance with God's will. Well, he said he's going down there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And when you get over to Acts chapter 21, we find that Paul did go to Jerusalem. But before he went, he warned the church at Ephesus there. But in passing, let me just explain something here. I started to bring this up the first hour, and I didn't want to take Mark's time. But there's no doubt that Jesus Christ warned in Matthew, I believe it was chapter 12, that all manner of sin and blasphemy would be forgiven. But he said, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven in this world, nor the world to come. I remember Brother Dan Gross was talking about that at one point, and he said, it's interesting as he goes about and preaches, that he finds out that a lot of people don't really know what world they're living in. In other words, Jesus said there was the world when he was there on earth. He says there's the world to come, no doubt, in the tribulation and kingdom. And the world we're living in today is a world that is governed by the dispensation of the grace of God, whether people accept it or reject it. And so today, no longer does the law have any part of salvation. No longer is there any difference between Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. So when Paul goes down to Jerusalem, what we find out when he gets there, notice what it says there in verse 20, chapter 21. We'll come back to 20 in a moment. Verse 18, "When the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, Paul's ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after those customs. Now, this is an interesting chapter because Paul does not refute what they're saying there, but neither does he agree with it. Because he had been telling the Jews and the Gentiles that there was no longer a need to be circumcised. But what did Paul do instead? So that he might have a ministry among them. And last week we looked at a verse there in Corinthians where Paul said, to the Jew I became as a Jew. So what does Paul do? He says there in verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. He said, as touching the law, he was blameless. But he said, as to those that were under the law, as under the law. So that's a great explanation in Corinthians of why Paul did what he did here. And he's doing this not to convert those Jews that were, the thousands of Jews that were zealous of the law. He's not trying to convert them to be a Gentile or to forsake their doctrine. What he does want to do is go down there and preach unto those Jews that had previously rejected Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because, listen folks, when the apostles, the disciples, in the early part of Acts spoke, they spoke what the Holy Spirit gave them to speak. Therefore, when they were rejected, people were rejecting the Holy Spirit, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they accused them of being of the devil in many instances. So, when they blasphemed, if there was no forgiveness under that kingdom program, the only hope for them would have been salvation through Paul's ministry. So notice what happens over in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. Well, that's not true. He just submitted to the law. And this place, and further, brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. Another lie. For they had seen before in the city of Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. But he had not. And all the city was moved, and all the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. You can't miss, folks, the idea or the picture there that there's two groups of Jews. There are thousands of Jews which believe what? That Christ was the Messiah. But they're still practicing Judaism, as we spent all those weeks talking about the movement of Judaism throughout the first century. But there were those Jews which had rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. And when Paul went to the synagogue and preached unto them, we don't have to wonder about what he preached, because the first thing he preached always in the synagogue was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, that is why Paul had that ministry among the Jews, and it was not to convert those thousands that believed, but those that had not believed. Now go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul has been at Ephesus for a couple of years. He says in verse 25, and now behold, I know that you also, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul, the last thing he does before he leaves Ephesus is to issue a warning. And that warning is that there are going to be men. There are going to be men who are going to rise up. He said, also of your own selves shall men rise up. Not only that, he said, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. So wherever the truth is taught, there are always going to be those that resist the truth. We've had people that attended here for a period of time. And one time years ago, I had a man say that when people attend church here, generally they get saved or they leave, because we preach the gospel continually. But over those years, there were people who came in and they acknowledged that they believed what we believed and stood for what we believed, but then they began not to teach that. And there have been situations where men taught, and I had to ask them I never asked any of them to quit teaching. I asked them to quit teaching certain doctrines. And that was always a painful thing. I never enjoyed that. I never enjoyed sitting down with people and telling them that I didn't want them teaching those things, because I didn't see that in the scriptures like they were teaching it. And as the bishop and overseer, that's my responsibility, to be sure that there are not those that stand up and teach false doctrine. So all you guys that teach, I'm listening. Just kidding. We've never had that problem for years. I remember Brother Brian Sykes was telling me about a man that came to his church, and he was a longtime grace believer. And this man had come out of a grace church. I'm not sure where it was. Maybe up north or somewhere. And after he'd been there several months, he asked Brother Brian if he could teach. And I think Brother Brian let him teach one or two times. But this man, now just stop and think about this. He got the deacons together outside of Brian's knowledge. And he told them, he said, listen, I listened to Brother Brian teach, and he's a good preacher and everything, but I think he's just taking you as far in the Word as he can. This guy was educated, thought he knew it all, and they said, I think you ought to encourage Brother Brian to resign and bring me in as your preacher. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. These mountain people over in North Carolina, they don't take lightly to men coming in and trying to overthrow their fruit basket. I mean, after all, this man, this group of believers there where Brother Brian was, they just went through a great division where they were thrown out of a church, and they started this church, and now this nutcase, I'll call him, comes in and tells them they need to get rid of Brother Brian Sipes. Now, I just use that as an illustration because it's a perfect picture of what Paul warned against. Evil seducers, Paul said, shall wax worse and worse. So Paul warns them. He admonishes them. Look over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15. I say all of that, and as we continue to go through the scriptures, I want us to notice the importance of Paul's warnings, because, listen, if religious people today, if denominational people today would take heed unto Paul's warnings and Paul's doctrine. Their churches could be different. And I'm not saying they would have to, I mean, they're denominational churches that preach rightly dividing. They might not be as hyper as others, but they preach the word rightly divided. But the fact is there are numerous preachers that when they see it, they just outright reject it. And generally they do that because of the system they're part of, because of what it would cost them. Not always, but sometimes. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also," and this is as he concludes this letter to Rome, "that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So part of our ministry of the local church is to admonish and to build up one another. And when people, and I've told you time and again, don't take what I say as fact until you can prove it by the Word of God. I've had people present things to me and we might talk about them, and sometimes I agree, sometimes I don't. But we don't have to divide over things that are non-essentials. And the next time I preach, I'm going to talk about that, the fellowship of common belief. But at any rate, Paul warns them. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that the book of Corinthians is a book of rebuke, one chapter after another. And some of the rebukes are sharper than others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says there in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Now, I'll always look at that Paul may have been being a little bit sarcastic. Because Paul was far above what we see of the Corinthian people. He said, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." In other words, there's no doubt that somebody had come in their church cart, and we know about the problems. One of them's going to be addressed over there in chapter 5. Fornication was going on there. And so he says, "The reason I'm writing this letter back to you is for a warning." And that warning is verse 15. "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Then if Paul is warning them about that, you can rest assured that there were those at the church at Corinth that were trying to draw away followers after themselves. As a matter of fact, you don't have to guess about that, because back in chapter 3, Paul said there in verse 1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with meat, with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" So Paul never sought people to follow him after the flesh. He said, be followers of me. And he says in chapter 11 of Corinthians, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. So Paul's admonition was to follow his doctrine. As I pointed out last week, we don't follow Paul in many of the things that he did during his early ministry. But we follow his doctrine that was given to us. So he warns these people. He said, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Notice over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We find Paul's warning to the Corinthians during his early ministry. And as he's there in prison at Rome, we find warnings that he sent back to the church at Colossae, a church that Paul had not previously visited. We know that because of what he says there in chapter 1. Look in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So Paul had not met these people personally. He says there in the Colossians chapter 1 that he's concerned. He says in verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say, when you get down to chapter 2, he said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. So Paul has heard about their faith, but he still has concern for them. And so he issues to them a warning. Look in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind with the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now notice, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And then over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and what? Admonishing. Same word there as warning, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Folks, I've got some more to cover, but I don't think my voice is going to let me this morning. It's just going fast. I've had that sinus drainage, and I'm drinking water, and it's not helping. So let me just conclude this by saying that the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The 8 other scriptures we'll cover at another time. And y'all can get out to the restaurants early. Maybe in the bad weather you won't have to wait. But think about this. Paul's ministry was one, first and foremost, of proclaiming the gospel. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul's ministry was not about initially correcting behavior in the sense of do's and don'ts. That's why he was tolerant of the church at Corinth and encouraged them to grow and to be built up in the faith. And he wrote to them this letter of rebuke, one chapter after the other. And then when he's in prison, he warns the church there at Colossae. He warned the church at Ephesus. Why? because he knew that evil men and seducers were going to wax worse and worse. He wrote to Timothy and said, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's no wonder that there's not a whole lot of big grace churches. Because when people become religious, and their religion and their denomination is more important than the truth, then that's what they will stand for and stand upon. But the wonderful thing is, folks, we don't put ourselves above other people. There are many people that believe the book, that teach the book, that preach the gospel of Christ. But we should rejoice in the fact that we have the truth and we know the truth. And what was it Jesus said? The truth shall make you free. Free from all the bondage of false teaching. The bondage of denominationalism. The bondage of the religious system of this world. That says that you've got to live it. You've got to change your life. That you can lose your salvation. All of those things. All the truths that we have. And I think about this daily. All the truths that we have in the Word of God. And the freedom and the liberty that that gives us in Christ Jesus. And for that we should be eternally thankful. And we should heed the warnings of our apostle, the Apostle Paul, as should all of the religious world. Let's stand and close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for the time that we've had together, and we thank you for your word. Lord, if there are those listening that have never been saved, we pray that they might see that the message that was given through the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. By believing that gospel and receiving the free gift of salvation, they can be saved right now. And they can be placed into the body of Christ by the one baptism. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have here around the Word, and help us to always, always be faithful to your Word, to stand for it, to preach it, and declare it for others. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here. We're dismissed. Ahem.